There was once a young man who was looking for a job, and so he approached a foreman at a logging crew, asked for a job, and the foreman said, "Well, it all depends. Let me see you take that one down." So the young man stepped forward, and he skillfully felled this great tree, and the foreman was so impressed, he said, "You're hired. You can start on Monday, but I'm going to be watching you. I'm going to be watching you. I'm going to hold you accountable. Make sure you keep up, because if you don't keep up the good work, you'll be out of here. We won't take any problems." Well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday rolled around. By Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your check on your way out today." Wait, the young man asked. I thought that Friday was payday. And he said, "I thought you paid on Friday." He said, "Normally we do," answered the foreman. "But we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place on Wednesday. I told you I was going to be watching you and holding you accountable." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I'm the first one here. I'm the last one to leave. And I've worked through even my coffee breaks." Well, the foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a minute, and then he asked him, he said, "Have you by any chance been sharpening your axe?" Well, the young man replied, "Well, no, I've been too busy working too hard all the time." Friends, for the past several weeks, we have been talking about different lifelines that give us life support in this relationship we have with Jesus and this walk with Jesus in the world. And today's lifeline is another one that's very important to us. It's called this: voluntary accountability. Friends, just like that lumberjack, that young lumberjack's axe, we have got to stay sharpened in this world and in this life as Christians today. Dullness leads to deadness. So what do we need to do to stay sharp in this world that we live in? When I was in high school, there was a song that was popular by a band called ZZ Top. How many people remember ZZ Top? They're remembered for their long beards, kind of like Mike's, but actually, Mike's is kind of a girly beard compared to theirs. They had the, well, if you've seen them, you know what I'm talking about. They had the real deal going on. And wow, I didn't expect that pushback, Mike. You're more loved than I knew. But there was a song that was popular at the time called "Sharp Dressed Man." And the chorus was, "Every girl crazy about a sharp dressed man." You may have remember hearing that if you watched Duck Dynasty. In the early day of Duck Dynasty, they started with that song as the guys were getting out of the limo with the big beards because they looked kind of like ZZ Top. Well, when I was in high school, I used to change those lyrics and sing that song a little bit different. I'm about to really embarrass my wife, just so you know that. I didn't sing them so that anybody else could hear, except for maybe my friends occasionally, but I would sing, "Every girl crazy about a sharp dress mark." Pretty cheesy, I know, but I was in high school, and I'm sorry, graduates, but you do cheesy things in high school. But friends, all joking aside, here's the deal. There's nothing sharp about a dull Christian. There's nothing sharp about a dull Christian, and that's why if you're going to make it in this world as a believer in Jesus, you need to have voluntary accountability if we're going to stay sharp. And let me say more about what I'm talking about here. We all deal with accountability in different areas of our lives, right? We do. If you work, you're accountable to your boss, unless you are the boss. But even in that case, often you're accountable to a board or somebody further up the ladder from you. Even the president of the United States is accountable. Do you know who he's accountable to? We the people. Do you know that? We're his boss. We the people, the Congress and the Senate, we the people. Now that's another message for another day, probably in another place, but it's true. And like it or not, you're accountable to the IRS. Many are accountable to their home mortgage, and all of us are accountable to pay our bills. Look, in all these cases, if we don't hold up our end of the deal, we're going to be facing some very difficult consequences. We'll all be held accountable. And on a grander scale, we're all accountable to God. You might feel that you can skirt him and avoid him for a while, but ultimately the Bible tells us that someday we're all going to stand before a good and a great and a holy God, and we're going to have to give an account for our lives. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to come standing before him with a dull axe. I want to stand sharp before God. But we're not talking about the mandatory accountability things today. What we're talking about is voluntarily being held accountable. You see, if you want to make it in this world as a believer in Jesus, having a desire to become more and more like Jesus, then this lifeline of voluntary accountability is an essential tool, an essential tool. We have a scripture verse that's key to this. It's from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and in it you can read one pertinent word of wisdom after another pertinent word of wisdom. And here's one of those words of wisdom from Proverbs 27, verse 17, where it says this about, in the book of wisdom says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's such an important verse, I'm going to say that again. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's our job. It's our job to sharpen one another as believers in Jesus. And the only way that you can be sharpened by others is if we voluntarily seek accountability from others in various avenues of our lives. That means asking for it. That means being open to it. That means welcoming accountability. When a friend in Christ is encouraging or correcting you, it's like two swords clanging, scraping against one another, sharpening each other in the battle, sharpening the edge. We're going to talk today about iron, sharpening one another. So let's pray and then we'll get started. But let me just tell you before we do that, before we pray, if you're not serious about your walk with Jesus, you might just want to slip out during the prayer today. Because this is the serious stuff for the serious follower of Jesus today. We're not playing games today. Now, I'm not truly encouraging anybody to leave, but I am truly letting you know that this is the real deal stuff that we're talking about. It's not for those pansy in faith. All of our messages here are geared to take us deeper in faith, but many of them are written with those in mind who don't yet know Jesus, who are still seeking and searching. We always welcome you here. We try to bring things so that you feel welcome, but occasionally our message is heavily geared toward those who want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and that's the case for today. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear God, we come to you welcoming accountability to our lives. We take a hold of even the words from the song we heard of, he's not heavy, he's my brother, she's my sister, we are in this together, this walk together, and we should hear the clanging of iron when we meet. We should hear steel hitting steel as we're being sharpened, as we're being groomed, as we're being made into the image of Jesus, so that when we step out into this world, we don't only survive in a world that right now is trying to choke out Christianity, but we thrive in a world of bringing people to Jesus. God, speak to us today. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we jump into some areas of accountability, there's a premise that needs to be set and sharpening to take place. And here's the premise. This lifeline is contingent upon you being the real you. You've got to be the real you or accountability doesn't work. It's based on authenticity. I don't completely know why we do this, but so much of the time we try to hide the places where we become dull in our walk with Christ. We put on this phony self-confidence, artificial happiness, and fake reality. How many times has someone come up to you or called you on the phone and asked how you're doing, and you say that you're doing great or that you're doing good, and you give them all this cheer when in reality, just 5 minutes earlier, you were struggling to make it through the moment? How many times have you acted as if that you were in a place spiritually, mentally, emotionally that was solid and prospering when in fact you're dying inside? I'm not suggesting that the reality of things is that we're always dismal at all. But what I'm saying is that I believe at times most people don't let what's real on the inside show on the outside. When joy is what you're experiencing, you know what? Express it like crazy. But when things really aren't going so well, just be the real you. Don't try to hide it, especially around those who you're seeking to help hold you accountable. When you're with trusted friends in Christ, part of being voluntarily accountable is to let them see you for being the real you, as real as you can be in that moment. No one will do what's needed to help sharpen your sword if you're giving them the illusion all the time that you're already sharp, right? You make them think that you're sharp, but you're really dull. They need to see what's real. If you want it to be sharpened and to live a life to its fullest, it's mandatory that you be real, at least with that pool of friends who are helping to keep you accountable. As we talk about being sharpened, I want us to focus on three areas where we need voluntary accountability, three areas where we'll find one, two, or three people in our lives who are just going to really hold us accountable, sharpen us as iron. This means that we're giving these people the right to ask us the hard questions, the difficult questions into the areas of our lives. We're giving them permission to confront us, to challenge us, and to encourage us. Here's the first area. For those that are going to hold you accountable, the first area is accountable to your in your character. In your character. The Bible has a lot to say about your and my character. God cares very much about how we behave and how we live. And one of the biggest deterrents from God to people who don't yet know Jesus, one of the big deterrents are Christians who profess Jesus with their mouth, but they don't have the character in Christ to match their profession. We need trusted others who are going to help us keep our character in check. Peter gives us a look at where we need to be growing in our character in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Listen as I read along. He says this. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That means a Christ-like character life, a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Again, that's godly character, Christ-like character, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add. Now, he's about to talk about the things we need to add to our character traits. Listen to these. Every effort to add to faith, goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, you're going to keep growing in these. You haven't arrived. Nobody's fully arrived, but increasingly we're growing in these areas. If you do that, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, who in your life is pushing you? Who in your life is encouraging you in the growth of these character traits? Having others who are holding you accountable is a necessary lifeline. Now, Paul steps up the character traits in another list, a couple lists he gives to those who are leaders in the church. He has a couple different lists for leaders. One's in the book of 1 Timothy, the other's in the book of Titus. They're very similar, and I believe they apply to all leaders in the church, but I'm going to just share the first list this morning, which is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. Listen to this. Now to the overseer, the overseer is to be above reproach. Being above reproach means being without suspicion. Without suspicion. Faithful to his wife or to her husband. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He or she must manage his or her own family well and see that his or her children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He or she must not be a recent convert. So leaders are supposed to be spiritually mature, not those who've just come to Christ. It says, or he or she may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. The devil became, it was an angel, became conceited and fell under judgment. He or she must also have a good reputation with outsiders. So it matters who you are outside of the church as much as it matters who you are inside of the church. How do those outside of the church see you? So that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Friends, this is quite a list. So character obviously matters to God, and if it matters to God, it should matter to you, and it should matter to me. So who's keeping you in check? Are you making yourself voluntarily accountable to others? And I just wonder, as I read through that list, those lists, which one of those traits kind of made you squirm a little bit? Because we already know that none of us are perfect. So there must be a couple of those that kind of resonated with you that made you say, well, I could use some sharpening there. Maybe it's self-control. Maybe you just struggle with self-control all the time. You just always feel like you're failing all the time. Or maybe you're not teachable. Maybe you have a pride problem that makes you think that either you already have everything figured out or you're going to figure it out yourself because nobody else can teach you. That's a pride issue. Maybe you're not hospitable. You just kind of crank too much of the time. Maybe you're not gentle. You're always getting angry. Friends, maybe you drink too much. Does the Bible say that you're not allowed to drink at all? No, it actually doesn't say that, but it does give some pretty tight guidelines of drinking. It says that if you're getting drunk, you're out of bounds. If it's influencing you beyond your cognitive control, you're out of bounds. If it's causing you to sin, you're out of bounds. If your drinking's leading somebody else to stumble, you're out of bounds. There actually is a pretty tight leash on when we drink, if we drink, to say that it's okay. If you have to have a drink every day or most every day or every weekend, then it's got influence in your life and it's out of bounds. And am I making you uncomfortable talking about this? Well, that's because I'm holding you accountable. I'm working so iron sharpens iron, and that will make you uncomfortable at times. And let's be real. If you're in line right now with how you drink or don't drink, then what I'm saying won't make you uncomfortable at all. How about some of the other areas on this list? Do you find yourself in arguments all the time? Is your house chaotic? Are you respected? Is your reputation strong? Listen, friends, these lists tell us why it's so important to be held accountable so that we can be sharpened and growing to in growing measure in our character. No one's saying you got to have everything together tomorrow. But are you striving to get it together? That's the question. Voluntary accountability on character is the real deal for the real deal Christian. Here's a second area of accountability. You need to be held accountable for your growth, for your spiritual growth. As Christians, we should always be growing in our relationship with Jesus and in our knowledge of the faith. And the truth is that it's hard to make this happen all by yourself on your own. That's why it helps tremendously to have others who are holding you accountable, challenging you to grow spiritually. Some of you right now are taking the 90-day New Testament Bible reading challenge that I issued back in the beginning of this message series. You're reading the whole New Testament in 3 months, in 90 days. And friends, you know what? Issuing that challenge to you, you know what that did? That gave you a level of accountability to say, hey, maybe I should do that. And some of you even told me that this is the first time that you're doing this and you told me you're doing it. That adds another layer of accountability for you, doesn't it? Because you've told me, and in telling me, that's helped encourage me to hold me accountable in my scripture reading. I already did the 90-day challenge a few years ago. I'm trying to read through the whole Bible again right now. But knowing that you're doing that brings accountability to me and my reading as well. It's adding accountability. And the truth is that we're holding each other accountable. There are several areas in our lives that often indicate a lack of spiritual growth. Let's touch on just three of those areas. For this area of spiritual growth, the first is lack of spiritual growth is shown in an inadequate knowledge of God's truth. An inadequate knowledge of God's truth. Knowledge of God's truth comes as we grow, and so we should see it growing as we're growing spiritually. It's become common in Christianity, particularly in America, for believers in Christ to have kind of this melting pot of knowledge and belief. And the sad thing is that in far too many cases, that knowledge and belief in this melting pot aren't really from Scripture or from God at all. We have this mixture in America of what we call Christianity and what Christians believe. Much of what we believe is based on what we've been taught, whatever faith body we've lived in the most, from our family and who we're around. And sometimes the doctrine and the knowledge that comes from the faith bodies we've been a part of isn't really grounded in Scripture. We can see this transpire in an account in the book of Acts with a disciple named Apollos. Listen to how you can hear in this account of Apollos. He had part of the truth, but he was being held accountable for not being teaching the full truth. And then after he's held accountable with the full truth, you can see how he then steps up to hold others accountable with the truth as he's been taught. So listen to how this account lays out in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. It says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John." So this man was passionate about teaching. It sounds like he's doing a pretty good job with it, but he's got this misunderstanding about what the baptism of John the Baptist was all about and what that was really for. So he needs to be brought back in line on that. And it goes on, "He began to teach, speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." So right there it is, friends. Priscilla and Aquila give Apollos a gentle correction. They bring him into their own home. They don't do it in public in front of everyone. They bring him into their own home and they explain to him so he can understand that John's baptism was a precursor to Christ coming. But the baptism we talk about now is a baptism of the Holy Spirit coming. They teach him what the truth is. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, it goes on, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So the accountability he received now is being turned into accountability to the Jews to bring them on track. Apollos now better knew how to teach the scriptures about Jesus because he was held accountable. Friends, we must be held accountable for grounding our beliefs and our doctrines in the truth, which is the Bible. No other book, no other cultural belief, no other feeling for the day. It's grounded in the Bible. That's where our truth is. Who in your life is pushing you forward in your knowledge of God's truth? Who are you allowing to hold you accountable to your growth spiritually with God's word? Another area that indicates a lack of spiritual growth is a lack of spiritual growth is shown in jealousy and quarreling. Fighting, arguing, quarreling, jealousy and quarreling. Paul holds some believers in the church in Corinth accountable for jealousy and quarreling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Brothers, I should not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." Now listen to why they're not ready. Why Paul's holding them accountable. He says, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?" Friends, jealousy and quarreling are clear marks of someone who's not exhibiting spiritual growth and who has some, in some cases, they're not truly begun a relationship with Jesus at all. As we grow in character, the character of Christ, at some point, and usually pretty early on, jealousy, quarreling, those kind of things are just going to drop off of who we are. We just don't continue in those things. That's not to say that you'll never be jealous. That's not to say that you'll never quarrel again. We're all sinful, and those things happen at times. But if jealousy and quarreling seem to be one of the dominant traits, then that says something about your focus, wouldn't you say? It says that your focus isn't on loving Jesus and loving others. The hard truth is that if that's happening in your life all the time, your focus is on loving yourself. And your focus is on getting your own way. If you're always jealous, if you're always quarreling, that's where your focus is. Who in your life is willing to call you on this when it happens? Who loves you enough to hold you accountable and get up in your face and say, get it together. The ugliness, self-focusing is rearing its little ugly head again. Get it together, Mark. Get it together. We should welcome that correction from those who we love and those who we trust. A final area in our lives that often indicates a spiritual lack of spiritual growth is a lack of spiritual growth is shown in worldliness. Now, we just heard him talk about worldliness in that verse above. Here's another verse that talks more about it. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says this about spiritual growth. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. One of the biggest things that'll keep you from growing spiritually, friends, is this world that's all around you. Now, we can't do anything about it. We can't become a monk and leave somewhere and get out of the world. The world is here, but it's going to be one of your biggest challenges. The competition for your loyalty, your energy, and your passion are absolutely huge. They're huge. And the Bible says that you can't serve two masters, God and money. That also equates to God and this world. You can't serve them both. So who's keeping you accountable? Not to allow this world to push God out. Who's doing that for you? Those are three places that show a lack of spiritual growth. Now let's move to our last area of accountability where we need to be held accountable. And it's this, being accountable for your sin. Someone needs to help you be accountable for the sin in your life. Friends, we need those that love us enough to tell us when we're blowing it. Do you have that in your life? They need to be people who won't tiptoe around the flagrant fouls of your lives, acting like everything's okay when you both know better than that. But they also need to be people who aren't just going to blast you without tact or a gentle spirit. King David in the Bible had a friend who held him accountable when he royally had blown it. Do you get it? King David royally blowing it? Let's move on. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and even worse than that, after committing adultery with her, finding out she's pregnant with his child, David sent Bathsheba's husband to the front line in the military engagement so he would be killed. And he was. And you know, the story reads like David was just kind of missing his own sin, like sometimes happens with many of us, like he's still engaging so much in trying to cover everything up that he's not begun to wrestle with the fact that he's greatly defiled God. And I don't quite understand why he didn't seem to recognize what he was doing as wrong as quickly as he did, but I wonder reading this if maybe he's one of those guys who kind of compartmentalize things. One of those guys who can take part of their lives, for good or bad, and stick it in a box and put it up on a shelf somewhere behind another box and just kind of forget about that until maybe they need it someday to pull it off. I've heard that Bill Clinton compartmentalized things, that he was a master at this. He could put things on a shelf and then go deal with this and leave that there until he thought he needed it again. Some people do this as a coping mechanism. All too often, it's done with sins that we're not ready or willing to deal with. And when that happens, we need someone in our lives who's close enough to us to say, "Hey, what's going on with that box up on the shelf? Something doesn't look quite up there, right up there. What's going on up there? You know, is everything all right up there?" Now, I certainly don't know if David was compartmentalizing. But I can tell you this, we see next in the story a friend who's like that, who helped point it out. "Hey, David, see what's going on over here?" His name's Nathan. And Nathan comes along and he risks it all to hold the king, David accountable for his sin. He's doing it because he loves God and because he loves David. And he knows that David needs to get right with God. Nathan comes to David and uses a parable that places David's disobedience to God right in front of his face. Understand here that Nathan presented this to David in a way that it would make it hard for David to deny, but he also did it in about the gentlest way possible. He shared a story about someone else being wronged in the way that David wronged others. And when David became passionate about the person in Nathan's story being wrong, Nathan delivered the zinger. And he said, "It's you, King David. The man in the story is you, David. You're the one that's greatly offended. You're the one that's greatly offended God. You're the one that's greatly wronged these people." And you know what? And David got it. And he immediately confessed his sin to God. We all need friends in our lives like that. A friend who won't just sit back while we blow it with God and others and act like everything's normal. But we also have to be willing to receive such accountability and even volunteer ourselves to receive it. I have some friends in my life who I expect them to kick my can if they find me blowing it in sin in some way, to help me get back right where I'm supposed to be. They better do it. I expect them to do it. And Scripture tells us to do this with each other. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself that you also may not be tempted." Okay, it doesn't say kick their can. It says restore them gently, but the point's the same. Who's holding you accountable in this way? Who do you have in your life that's doing that? Will you voluntarily be held accountable for your character, for your growth, and for your sin? As you consider what person or persons might be good to be this lifeline to you of accountability, I want to help you find the right kind of person by leaving you with some traits to look for in a good accountability partner. The truth is not all of your friends will be a good choice for this, friends. So look for friends that exhibit these traits. Number one, pick someone who understands confidentiality. Someone who understands confidentiality. The number one sin in accountability that leads that partnership to come to an abrupt stop is when you share something with this person and they break your confidence by sharing it with others, or you do that to them. If their reputation for confidentiality isn't stellar, you know what? Pray for God to lead you to someone else. Find someone who hates gossip. You may have a friend who you consider maybe even to be your best friend. They may be a kind and understanding person. They may know you like no other, but if they can't keep their lip tight when needed, they're not the person for this. You need to pray for God to send you someone else for this task. Second, pick someone who will give you a balance of compassion and confrontation. Compassion and confrontation. No one wants to get blasted all the time. And that's not what we're looking for. In other words, don't pick General Patton as your accountability partner. But don't pick someone who will avoid the confrontational stuff altogether either. You've got to be willing to call, they've got to be willing to call you on the things that are needed. Number three, pick someone who is mature in the relationship with Jesus. Mature in the relationship with Jesus. You can't expect someone who's lukewarm in their faith or someone who themselves already is making great compromises in their walk with Jesus to be willing to hold you accountable the way that you need it, the way that you need to grow in Jesus. You need somebody who's mature in their faith. Look for someone whose faith you respect. You're not looking for someone who's perfect because you know what? That person doesn't exist. Nobody can fit that bill. But you want someone who you can respect their walk with Jesus. Actually, you're picking someone who you'll also be holding accountable in return. This is a two-way thing. Iron sharpening iron, not one way. We need this accountability. Number four, pick someone who legitimately cares about you and will commit to you in the accountability. Cares and is committed. Being someone's accountability partner takes a real level of commitment and real buy-in. You need someone who cares enough about you to be there for you, to encourage you, and to love you through the good times and through the dark times. You're not just looking for someone to call out your sin. You're looking for a person who's going to help you get back up again and a person who you can help get back up again when you both fail and fall. And number five, pick someone who is of the same gender. Friends, other than your spouse who plays a big role in your accountability as well, we're talking about guys holding guys accountable and gals holding gals accountable. Why? Because that's just a smart thing to do. And because this person may be involved in some of the most sensitive parts of your life, and you want to guard against what could, without intent, become too intimate of a situation with someone of the opposite gender who's not your husband or wife. Remember, we're called to stay above reproach, which means without suspicion. Without suspicion. Friends, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. Voluntary accountability is a lifeline that will make you a better person, a happier person, a person who's at peace with God, yourself, and others. It'll help you to live your life with Christ abundantly, and it will sharpen you for productivity in your life. This is the stuff for those who are serious about following Jesus, who want to become like him. Many Christians won't be willing to make themselves this vulnerable, but they'll also be the ones whose axes become dull and who miss the real life support that this lifeline can bring them. And I don't want to stand before God someday with a dull axe. I want to be sharp. And I believe that in your heart you do too. Let's pray together. God, in many ways, what we're talking about today, maybe the title of this should be Making It Real, because this is where we say, in my faith, I want to step to another level. I'm going to make this real. I'm going to give a real commitment to Jesus by saying, I want to be held accountable for my relationship with him. Most of us run away from real accountability. We don't want much of that in our lives today. But why do you think the world's so chaotic? You designed us to be each other's brother and sister, to hold each other up, to hold each other accountable, to encourage, for iron to sharpen iron, that we would be sharp before you. And that as we leave this place and go into the world, we leave as weapons ready, sharpened, ready to cut between the lies of the world and to bring truth to a world that needs Jesus as we walk it and live it and breathe it, having been held accountable, living and walking our best for Jesus every day. God, I pray that we be a people who welcomes accountability to be made right with you and to walk right with you. Not in judgment of one another, but encouragement and lifting up. Make us your people, sharpened for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So listen, friends, if this is something that you feel God's calling you to really be a part of, to be accountable to someone, and you want to kind of take that to the next level, I can help you get started. If you find a couple of you want to join together or a group to do accountability, I can give you a list of some guideline questions to help you get started, to know what kind of things to ask, to encourage each one another. I'd be happy to get that to you. If you want to send me an email or give me a call or send me a text or whatever, happy to tell me the best way to get it to you. We'll get that to you and find the people that you're going to do this with and take it to the next level and really do it and hold each other accountable. I am super excited for the month of June here at Old Fort Church. We're entering a series starting next week called This Is My Story. And you guys are just going to be so blessed because for the next four Sundays, there are going to be some guest speakers that are just telling their God story. It's going to be really awesome. Some of those are from right here. Some of those are friends coming in. But it's going to be a great, great blessing. We're out a lot of June. We're here one or two of the Sundays. We're celebrating Rebecca's graduation next Saturday from 2 to 5. You're all invited to that. And I know there's lots of other parties going on too, but you're invited to come enjoy that with Rebecca here. And then we're packing up and heading to annual conference for a week. And we'll be back the following Sunday. And then I head up to Michigan to do my nephew's wedding, which is going to be cool. But these speakers that are coming in, this isn't just a normal fill the pulpit kind of thing. It's going to be very special. So I just encourage you to be here all those Sundays in June. And then I'll be kicking off another series in July. But really special time in June. I wish I was going to be here to hear it all. I'll be checking it out online. But let's go in the blessing of God. Graduates, we're really happy for you. Great job. We're just going to be a good graduation for the Old Fort folks this afternoon. Some have already done that. But we're proud of you. Let's go in the name of Jesus.